It is so very good to see everybody here this morning. As I'm looking out in the audience, I see we do have some people that are visiting. It is always our intention and always our desire for those of you that are visiting to feel so welcome that you will want to come back and worship God together with us again and to study with us from the Word of God whenever you are able and willing to. If you will notice, the title of my sermon this morning is very simply, How Difficult is Christianity? The reason I'm asking this question is because in my life as a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God, I have come across individuals who want to go to heaven. They believe in heaven. And they believe Christianity is the way to heaven. But they convince themselves, I just can't do it. I can't be a Christian. I want to go to heaven. That'd really be nice. But other people, they have the strength and they are able to do it. Christianity is just too difficult. It's just too hard. So there's no reason for me to even begin this race because I'm not going to finish it. If you're here this morning, and those may be thoughts that are in your mind, this sermon is for you. Now, all of us who are already members of the body of Christ, and we have already obeyed the gospel, this sermon is for us as well. But it is especially for those of you who have not obeyed the gospel. Because I'm wanting to ask you this question. What is holding you back? What is hindering you from becoming a Christian? From beginning the race of Christianity? Have you convinced yourself in your mind, it's just too difficult. I can't do that. The first thing I would like to ask about Christianity is it difficult to understand the will of God? You'll be amazed how many people, whenever they think about the Word of God, they say, we can't do the will of God because we can't even understand what it is. I can't understand the Bible, so therefore I'm not even going to even think about becoming a Christian. Again, if that is the way you think, I would like you to see what the Lord says in the book of Ephesians, starting in chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I just want you to see from this verse that God wants us to know what His will is, to understand it. And I firmly believe that the Lord would not ask us to understand what His will is if we can't understand it. So I deduce from this verse, we can actually understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, in the same book of Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 10, he says simply, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Again, the point I simply want to make is, if God wants us to find out what is acceptable and pleasing to Him, then we can find out and understand what is acceptable and pleasing to Him. And then finally, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, he says, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So here again, the third time in Ephesians, he very plainly states that we can read it and we can understand. I want you to realize that you have the ability to understand what the will of God is for you in your life. Christianity is not some deep, mystical religion that you just cannot comprehend or understand. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 3 says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from, notice this, the simplicity that is in Christ. Here the Apostle Paul, referring to Christianity, described it as the simplicity that is in Christ. And then finally, I want you to notice in Mark 16:16, an example of this. How difficult is this verse to understand? Being honest, how difficult is this verse to understand? I'll read it for you. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Yes, it means exactly what it says. That's not hard to understand, is it? That's quite easy to understand. And as I pointed out in my Bible class this morning, unfortunately, sometimes people will come to this verse and it's not teaching exactly what they want to hear. It's not teaching exactly what they believe. And so they got to figure out some way to get around what it says. How many of you ever heard someone say, well, it doesn't say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned? You see, you got to figure out how to get around it. Don't do that. Don't do that with this scripture or any scripture. You had to realize what you need to know in order to become saved and stay saved. The Bible refers to it as milk. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. A newborn babe. We have one right over here. They're not going to take Kate and put a T-bone steak in front of her. She can't digest it. She's got to have milk. Milk is easily digested. A newborn babe in Christ is in Christ and saved. The point I'm going to make is what you need to know, the gospel itself of how to become saved, is not deep meat, hard to digest, hard to understand. I've done this numerous times. Those of you that have your watches, time me. I'm going to go and start now. To become a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But before that, you got to believe in God. And then you come to realize that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You openly confess that faith. Motivated by that faith, you turn from your sins and follow after the teachings of Jesus Christ, which you can understand. And then you're baptized for the remission of your sins. You are then a member of the one body. As a member of the one body, as an individual Christian, you try to learn to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbors, you love yourself. That may sound easy, but all the commands are built around that. You assemble together with Christians on the first day of the week. You pray to God. You sing to God in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You give back to the Lord a portion of that He's blessed you with. In taking the Lord's Supper and singing and praying, we're worshiping God. And then you feed upon the Word of God. Less than a minute. Milk. Was that hard to understand? No. Coming to believe in God, is that difficult to do? No. And for people say there's not enough evidence, the scripture says they're without excuse. Is it really difficult to come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and about His birth, and the miracles that He did, and His crucifixion, and His resurrection, if you believe it, it's a very easy conclusion to come to. Is it difficult to confess that Jesus is the Christ? No. I just said it. Is it difficult to be immersed in water? No, unless you're afraid of water. But it's very easy to be immersed in water. Living it, we'll talk about that in a little while, is a little more difficult. But understanding how to become a Christian is milk. And even the teachings of the morals of Christianity, they are milk. The text talks that you may grow thereby. After you become a Christian, you grow in your faith. You grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. And this knowledge is not something that is beyond you and above you to where you can't understand what it is He wants me to do in my day-to-day living. How am I supposed to treat my family? How am I supposed to treat my brethren? How am I supposed to treat my neighbor? Those aren't deep mystical things. It's quite simple. However, I need to be honest. Even Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, he says, is also in all his epistles speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. If the Apostle Peter says some things are hard to understand in the writings of the Apostle Paul, who am I to stand up and say it's all easy? There is the majority of the writings of the New Testament which is milk. And then there's part of it which is meat. In our Bible classes, quite often, we dive pretty deep. In our Bible classes, sometimes, we take some really difficult text and chew on them to break them down to understand what the will of the Lord is. But even verses that are hard to understand are not impossible. We can understand what the will of the Lord is. And yet, I have come across people sometimes who the Word of God bounces off of them like a rubber ball off a wall. The Scriptures describe this in the parable of the sower as the wayside hearer, who when he hears the Word of God, it just is gone. It's just gone. It doesn't even soak in at all. I believe Corinthians describes the same individual as the natural man. It's in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now just slow down and look at that right there. Here's someone, he's a natural man. I call him the wayside hearer. He doesn't even receive the things of the Spirit of God, the Word of God. Here comes the Word of God, and it's just like, boom! Not even going to look at it, not even going to listen to it. It just bounces off of them. But notice what he says further. For they are foolishness to him. Yes, there are people out there, when you talk to them about Christ crucified, they're going to look at you like, you're crazy. You talk to them about the resurrection, they're going to think, okay, you've lost it. He says, nor can he know them. Look at that. You see, their eyes are already closed. Their heart is already closed. And with their mind and heart already closed, they can't know it. It's just going to bounce right off of them. And so there may be people out there, and it's not that you cannot understand what the word is. It is the condition of their heart and mind to be willing to receive it. In the parable of the sower, what he's describing there are different kinds of hearers. You have the wayside hearer, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and then the good ground. We're dealing with the attitude and the frame of mind of the individual receiving what is being spoken to them. And some people out there, they are referred to as the natural man. They just don't receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to them. And he says, nor can you know them because they are spiritually discerned. But then you have the good ground. When you come to the good and honest heart, the milk of the Word of God is easily understood and easily received and easily produces faith. My next question I ask is it difficult to live the will of God? I told you earlier, coming to believe that Jesus is the Christ is really not that difficult. Confessing it is not that difficult. Being baptized is not difficult. But the living, the repentance, is it difficult to live the Word of God once you understand it? Again, I believe there's a lot of folks out there that think it can't be done. I would like to go to heaven. I would like to be a Christian, but I can't live that Christian life. And since I know I can't do it, I'm not even going to begin the race. Let's explore this. First, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 3. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So now we're talking about the living of Christianity, keeping his commandments by faith. Is it difficult? He says right here about it, it's not burdensome. Becoming a Christian is not chains that's going to keep you from enjoying life. It is the truth that will set you free to live life to the fullest. The Creator knows how to live your life, to avoid all kinds of suffering, to get fulfillment and joy out of this life. I would think the Creator knows us better than we know ourselves. And so keeping his commandments about how to treat ourselves, how to treat our family, how to treat our neighbor and our brethren, they're not burdensome. And Jesus even speaking about this in Matthew 11, says in verse 29 through 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, again, what he's talking about here is the living of Christianity. And he says, you will find rest for your souls. This is the way to live life to the fullest. Not chains. That's going to be difficult for you. that's going to keep you from enjoying life. And he goes on, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden, again, his commandments, they're not burdensome. His burden is light. I want you to realize that living the Christian life is really not that difficult. Now, a lot of you may be thinking, wait a minute. Yes, it is. In some aspects, it may be, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But right now, I'm wanting you to realize that loving your neighbor is not difficult. Loving people is not difficult. Over in Romans chapter 13, 9 through 10, it says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandments, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, let me ask you, how difficult is it not to commit adultery? To me, it's pretty easy to be faithful to my wife. How difficult is it not to murder? If you say difficult, please don't visit me. I find it's quite easy not to kill people. You shall not bear false witness. How difficult is it to just tell the truth about people and speak the truth? It's really not difficult to tell the truth. You shall not covet. He says, if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. As I told you earlier, when I was summarizing Christianity, at the very heart and core of our lives as individual Christians is learning to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. There it is, at the very heart of Christianity. How difficult is it? Jesus says, it's a light burden. Its yoke is easy. God, speaking about this, 1 John says, his commandments are not burdensome. It's not burdensome to tell the truth. It's not burdensome to be faithful. It's not burdensome to be kind and courteous and considerate. Those aren't burdens. However, the Apostle Paul speaks about the struggle we human beings face. And that's found in Romans chapter 7. One of those verses that I think Peter was probably thinking about when he was talking about hard to understand. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 19, here the Apostle Paul is describing the spiritual battle and struggle we human beings face. For I know this, that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. What the Apostle Paul is doing here, he's describing the spiritual struggle every single one of us face. As I've already pointed out to you, we understand what the will of the Lord is. Let me ask you this. Surely there's nobody here this morning that sins anymore, is there? Good, good. I'm glad to know that. Then what's the problem? Here's the problem, isn't it? We know what's good. And in our will, we're saying, I want to do what's right. But he says, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. And the good that I will to do, I'm wanting to do this good. And he says, I do not do it. There are things we understand that are the will of the Lord, and sometimes we just don't do it. And there are things we understand that the Lord doesn't want us to do. And sometimes we do it. Have you ever wondered what's going on here? The Apostle Paul in the Galatian letter, and by the way, if you're ever struggling with the Roman letter, I encourage you to go to the primary cross-reference of Galatians. Galatians is a primary cross-reference to Romans, and the text here in Galatians is a primary cross-reference to this text. Let me go ahead and read the entire text from Galatians 5 now, beginning in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. I just want to stop right there. Here is the answer, by the way, to the problem brought forth in Romans 7. Because I want you to notice what he says here in the close of this. He says, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Please notice this phrase, so that you do not do the things that you wish, is the same thing he's talking about up here. When he says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. Those are discussing the exact same problem. Galatians gives you the solution to the problem. And the solution is to walk in the Spirit. If you cross-reference Romans 7 and Romans 8 with Galatians 5, you will see that there is a discussion there between being carnally minded and spiritually minded. And that these two are contrary to one another. There is a battle going on in your heart and mind between being carnally minded and fleshly minded and being spiritually minded. I sometimes think of them as fires. And if you feed the fire of the flesh and feed the carnal mindedness, you are going to find it is going to be extremely difficult to live spiritually. That being said, you need to keep and guard your heart with all diligence, getting control of what you're taking into your mind and into your heart through your eyes and your ears. Do not watch filth on the internet. Do not watch filth on your television and in your movies. Do not read filth in your books and magazines. Because as you feed the carnal mind, you are not going to find living Christianity easy. What you have to do is become more spiritually minded. And as you grow more spiritually minded, you will put out the fires of the flesh. As he says here, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you grow more spiritually minded? What you take into the mind is the Word of God, to where the Word of God is dwelling in you richly, filling up your minds, filling up your thought processes, to where you're bringing into captivity and control every thought to the obedience of Christ, pulling down strongholds. That's over in 2 Corinthians 10. Now notice that phrase from 2 Corinthians 10, strongholds. And that phrase alone, that tells me sometimes there's going to be difficult battles. Even after you obey the gospel and you're wanting to repent and wanting to come to the Lord and live a faithful Christian life, there are spiritual weaknesses all of us have. You need to recognize where they are. But with the weapons God has given us, we can even tear down the strongholds. The point I'm trying to make is, yes, you can repent. You can change. But the key to it is the Word of God and growing spiritually minded and using the spiritual weapons God has given you to tear down the strongholds. And as you grow more spiritually minded, you will put out the fires of the flesh. But the contrary is also true. As you grow more carnally minded and feed the flesh of the mind, the carnality of the mind, you are putting out the fire of the Spirit. And you can eventually stomp the fire out. And as you live with the carnal mind, your actions are going to be accordingly. The battleground is the mind, isn't it? That's why you got to keep it with all diligence. Spend time reading the Word of God. Listening to the Word of God on CD or tape. Spend time listening to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Feeding the Spirit and the fire of the Spirit, growing more and more spiritually minded. And the one who walks in the Spirit, when you get to this point, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will be able to resist the attacks and temptations of Satan. I'll close this part of the sermon by going over to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What I want you to see from this text is God is not going to allow you, as a child of God, to be tempted beyond which you are able to resist and say no. Even as a babe in Christ, He will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able. You can, regardless of what stage of your faith you are at, regardless of how far you are in your spiritual journey, you can be faithful to God. So do not let this fear of, I can't live it. It's just too difficult. Other people may be able to live it, but not me. I can't tear down my strongholds. Other people may be able to, but not me. That's not true. Everyone, anyone, if they are willing to, if you use the spiritual weapons God has given you as a child of God, you can grow spiritually minded by reading the Word of God, listening to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, bringing your thoughts into control, and standing in the attacks of Satan in the evil day. You can live a Christian life. That's the point I'm trying to make. You can live it. Well then, that means Christianity is easy, isn't it? Exactly how difficult is Christianity? If anyone ever tells you, if you become a Christian, it's all going to be fun. It's going to be easy. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I do believe we can understand the will of God, and I believe we can live the will of God. But I don't believe that means Christianity is going to necessarily be easy. That's why I believe Paul in writing to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 3 says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, and speaking about the life of a Christian, he says it is hardship. That means it's going to be difficult at times. But we are expected to endure those difficult times. Again, in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 now in verse 12, he says, yes, and all who desire to live God in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I want you to notice the verse does not say this. Some of you who desire to live God in Christ Jesus may suffer persecution sometime. That's not what it says. It says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. That means you. If you're going to be a Christian, at some point in time in your life as a Christian, you will suffer persecution. It's not an if, it's a when. When, it's coming. Over in 1 Peter now. Chapter 4, verse 16, he says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Suffering as a Christian. Because of what you believe. Because of your faith. Because of the way you live. Because of the things you refuse to participate in. Because you refuse to go along with those that are traveling the broad way. And you have chosen to travel a narrow, difficult way. You need to know this. There is going to be forms of persecution that will come upon you. And speaking about this, over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and verse 11 through 12, Jesus says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's going to come a time when they're going to revile you, when they're going to persecute you, when they're going to say all kinds of evil against you falsely for his sake. Let me ask you this. Is there anybody here that likes being the butt of the joke? Is there anybody here that likes being laughed at, ridiculed, made fun of? Is there anybody here that likes being isolated to where people don't want to be your friend around you and be your friend because you won't go along with them anymore? You know the old cliche, birds of a feather flock together. If you're not going to use the drugs, the people who do use the drugs don't want to be around you. If you refuse to go along with any type of sexual perversion, then the people who do participate in that don't want to be around you. Pick any kind of sin that the people in the world are involved in. If you do not go along with them, they're going to put you down, make fun of you. And you need to understand, there's going to be sometimes when people just won't like you. And you're going to be thinking, what have I done wrong? Why aren't the people at work like me? Why don't the people at school like me? And the answer is, it's not what you've done wrong, it's what you're doing it right. It's you're letting your light shine. And because you refuse to go along with their sin, as your light shines on them, they're either going to change their life and repent, or they're going to try to turn out the light or make fun of you. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, that even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you should rejoice. You should be glad, because in reality, those are the high moments of your life. Those are the moments in your life when you have suffered for the sake of Christ. And that is when I believe our Lord is the proudest of you, because you have gone through pain for Him. He goes on further here, though, and he talks about how we need to be willing now to give an answer to anyone and a defense to anyone who wants to know the reason of the hope that is in us. The goal is not to get people to like you. The goal is for, first of all, you to make it to heaven by following the will of God, and second of all, to try to help others find the way. It is true there will be those who will attack you because of you letting your light shine, having the audacity not to go along with the broad way that leads to destruction, and have the audacity not to be like everybody else. But then there will be others who will see the pressure that you are going through and see you standing in the fire, holding your head high. And they will want to know, what is it you've got that I don't? What is it you believe is causing you to be able to go through this? And hopefully what they will find is the reason of the hope that is in you. And you will be willing to sit down and with respect explain to them Christianity. And hopefully bring them to the Lord. The goal is for you to make it to heaven and help as many others as you can to get there. But as you go along the way, letting your light shine, you need to know there is going to be hardship. There is going to be persecution. And the Lord expects you to endure it. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now notice what he says in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Apostle Paul refers to his light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now I know a lot of you out there, especially any preachers and elders, are thinking, 2 Corinthians. All right? Yes, I'm going over to 2 Corinthians. Let me read to you about Paul's light affliction. Here's some of Paul talking about his light affliction in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in wearies, in toil, in sleepiness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, the deep concern for all the churches. When I read that, I am so ashamed for griping ever over anything. I haven't had to endure anything like that. Yes, you need to know, there are some people in this town don't want to be around me. Okay. If you want to see people run, just tell them you're a preacher in the Church of Christ. But you need to realize there are going to be people that aren't going to want to be your friend. We're not going to be beaten with rods. We're not going to be stoned because we live in a free country right now. But you will be laughed at. And you will be made fun of. And you will be isolated. And it will hurt. But regardless of what we may go through, the truth of the matter is, it's light. It's light. Because you need to understand, where we're going is heaven. And regardless of what you may go through in this world, heaven is going to be worth it all. That's why he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad over in Matthew, because great is your reward in heaven. That's why he's talking about here in Corinthians, when he talks about that we're looking at the things which are eternal. Notice though, Romans 8 now in verse 18, and we close with these last two verses. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Is it going to hurt sometimes? Yes. That's why it's called hardship. You endure hardship regardless of what it may be that comes upon you as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because there will come a time in the future, and it's not that far away. Our life is like a vapor. We're here for a little while and then we're gone. When we will be with God. There will come the time of the resurrection in the future when we'll be with God forever in heaven. And the glory that is going to be revealed in us, I don't care what you go through in this life. Even if you go through what Paul went through, that's why he can call it a light affliction. Because he's looking to heaven and he's realizing the glory that's coming. And everything that he ever went through is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in him and us when we finally make it to heaven. How, though, did Paul make it through all these trials and call them light afflictions? Have you ever wondered that? He tells you the answer in Philippians. In that fourth chapter, he talks about how he learned to be content. In whatever state he was in. You think about that. He's been beaten, and he's in prison in Philippi. And what did him and Silas do? They're up in there singing and praying. I guarantee you, that got people's attention. You need to realize, when they beat you, it wasn't a slap on the hand. These people are wounded, deeply wounded and bleeding. And here they are singing. If you're at midnight and you hear singing in a prison, that doesn't go together. And as a result of that behavior in the earthquake, the Philippian jailer and his household obeyed the gospel that night. Because what it's all about is us making it to heaven and trying to help others make it there as well. And sooner or later, someone's going to see you letting your light shine. And you will be the avenue through which they come to know the milk of the Word of God. Because they ask you, why are you like this? Paul said how he learned to be content in whatever state he was in. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So is it easy to be a Christian? I would lie if I said yes. The Lord says they hated him. So don't be surprised when they hate you. The Lord says it's going to be hardship. The Lord says you're going to suffer as a Christian. But all who will live God in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But the Apostle Paul, in speaking about those persecutions, says, in reality, it's light. It's light. And the reason it's light is because the Lord is with him, strengthening him through all the trials he went through. The point I want you to get from this sermon is this. If you have convinced yourself somehow in your mind that you just can't be a Christian, I want you to stop thinking that way. If you have convinced yourself in your mind, it's just too difficult. I can't understand it. I can't live it. I can't make it. That's not true. You can understand the will and word of God. You can live the will and word of God. Yes, you're going to be tempted. That's true. But God will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able to resist and say no to. And as you grow more spiritually minded, feeding your mind the milk of the Word of God and continuing to feed upon it and growing spiritually minded, you will be more able to tear down strongholds that may be in your life and actually live the will of God. And yes, you can take the pressure too. You can hold your head high and not be ashamed of who you are and what you believe as the slings and arrows of Christianity come against you from the world. You can make it to heaven. So I want to encourage you, begin the race now. Begin the race of Christianity this morning. If you have read the gospel or heard it preached and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, come forward and confess it. Be willing to submit to the command of Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins into the body of Christ. And then take up your cross daily and by faith follow the teachings and will of God that you can understand. If you're a child of God and you've gone back into the world and there's sin standing between you and your God, you know He is gracious and merciful. He is willing to forgive. Come back to the Father. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We really will try to do the very best we can to encourage you, to strengthen you, to help you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the songs of the selected.